Little Reverend Ministers Agitator, Minister of 12th Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, 9012, in Olivia, Texas. Today is June 28, 2016, or the 24th day of the 4th month, 2020. We will start our first service today with a song entitled Victory in the Yahshua. An old, old story, a Savior came from glory. I gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Yahshua, my Savior forever. He sought me, bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him. My love is dear. He finds me to victory beneath his cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing. I made the land to walk again, and caused the blind to see. And then I called to Yahshua, come and heed my broken spirit. Somehow Yahshua can hang on to me the victory. Oh, victory in Yahshua, my Savior forever. He sought me and brought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and no love was to him. Punch me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. I thought the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Yahshua, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and oh, the Lord is dear him. He plants me to victory. Part 3, Behold, I Make All Things New. Okay, we're on page 40. It says, setting up his kingdom. Okay, and that day, when the Yahshua is about to make empty the earth, he shall set his hand again the second time, says the prophet Isaiah, to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Patros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth, Isaiah 11:11 and 12. The work of gathering set forth in these scriptures shows that before the resurrection of the righteous, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and before the premillennial destruction of the nation, the Yahshua to make up his kingdom at first to the living saints only, as seen from the prophecy of Daniel 2, the stone being cut out of the mountain, verse 45, and being symbolical of the kingdom of Yahshua in its beginning, verse 44, and the mountain from which it is cut out must necessarily represent the church from which the first fruits of the kingdom, 144,000, are gathered. And as the stones grow and become a great mountain, verse 35, after it is cut out, it obviously at first represents a kingdom in its infancy. The first fruits are only the fact also that the stone grows and fills the whole earth is another evidence in the proof that after the long looked for kingdom is set up, a great multitude is to join it. Were this not so, then the stone could not become a great mountain. This being furthermore at first but a very small part of the mountain shows that the kingdom has a very small beginning, just as Yahshua said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which indeed is the least of all seed, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, Matthew 13:31-32. For the mountain, the kingdom of the Elohim, clearly then is begun with the first fruits of the living, the 144,000, and followed by the second fruits of the living, the great multitude, Revelation 7:9. And is completed with the first and second fruits of the dead. The 120, those who received the Spirit on the day of the Pentecost, plus those who arose with Yahshua, Matthew 27:52-53, plus the great multitude who accepted him after the Pentecost, Acts 5:14, plus all who awake to everlasting life in the resurrection of Daniel 12:2, plus the remaining dead of all ages who rise on the great resurrection day, Revelation 20:6. Also those of Ezekiel 37:1-14. Going back into Daniel's prophecy, there we find the days in which the kingdom is set up. In the days of these kings, not after, but in the days of the kings, who are symbolized by the feet and toes of the great image, shall the Elohim of heaven, says Daniel, call attention unto the kingdom at its beginning, set up the kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left unto other people. But the kingdom shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Daniel 2:44. Thus we see that while the nations of our age, symbolized by the feet and toes of the great image of Daniel 2:42, are yet in existence, Yahshua will set up the kingdom with which he will overthrow them. Then it shall be said, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Savior, or of our Yahweh Elohim, and of his Son, Yahshua the Messiah. And he shall reign forever and ever, Revelation 11:15. Pronouncing the doom of the ancient Israel, the prophet Hosea inscribes the solemn writ, the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim, Hosea 3:4. At the same time, however, a promise was made that after the many days, shall the children of Israel return and seek the Yahshua their Savior, and David their king, and shall fear the Yahshua and his goodness in the latter days. Hosea 3:5. As ancient David is in his grave, The king here promised must be an antitypical David, just as the Elijah Malachi 4:5 must be an antitypical Elijah. Otherwise, in order to fulfill the prophecies, ancient David must necessarily rise from his grave, and ancient Elijah descend from heaven. Daniel's Declaration, page 42, that with this antitypical kingdom, the Asur will break the nations, and Jeremiah's declaration in the ensuing paragraph that it is his battle axe clearly show the kingdom's retributory work. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, thou says the Yahshua unto Israel of today. Those who are to compose the infant kingdom, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy a kingdom, with thee also will I break and pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock, and with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen, and with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. Jeremiah 51:20-23. This scripture cannot be applied to the Israel of Jeremiah's day, for she was then losing out rather than conquering, and from that day unto this, she has had no kingdom of her own. It is obviously, therefore, the Israel of these last days, the kingdom through whose instrumentality Elohim will bring this world to an end. This soon coming kingdom, being not like an earthly kingdom, but like a heavenly one, it confines, shall be a place of perfect peace and absolute safety. Characterizing both the king and the kingdom to be established after the many days, the prophet Isaiah declares, with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fattening together, and a little child shall lead them, and the child and the bear shall feed, the young ones that shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the ass. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. It shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11:4-9. This prophesied era of absolute righteousness, peace, and knowledge of Elohim in the kingdom under the reign of the rod David and of the branch Yahshua must begin. Before the close of the probation, the scriptures show that the kingdom is set before rather than at the beginning of the millennium. For in that day, in the day that the kingdom is set up and peace reigns, a root of Jesse, the rod and the branch shall stand for an instant of the people, that is, of the kingdom, says Isaiah. And this shall the Gentiles seek, Isaiah 11:10. And as after the close of probation, the doors of the kingdom will be shut unto all, the instant must therefore be set up before probation closes. The only time that the Gentiles will have a chance to be converted unto the Yahshua and unto his kingdom, a conclusion common unto the following scripture. Also, O Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee, when I returned the captivity of my people. Hosea 6:11. Okay, so shall it come to pass that the mountain of the Yahshua's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted by the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up into the mountain of Yasir, and to the house of the Elohim of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yasir from Yerushalayim. As is 2:2 and 3. Surely the isle shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold, with them unto the name of the Yahweh thy Elohim, and unto the Holy One, that's Yahshua, the King, the Son of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. This thee is the kingdom of David. This is antithetical David. In the spirit and power of Elijah, he's glorified. This is after the Pentecost, at the time that the power of the Pentecost is poured upon Yahweh's people to purify their language and to purify their hearts. And the sons of the strangers shall build up thy wall, and their king shall minister unto thee. For my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and a box together to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. They shall call thee the city of Yahweh, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee. I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Isaiah 60:9-15. In the land where the kingdom stands, their sin exists not. For lo, the days come, saith the Yahweh, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Yahweh, and I will cause them to return unto the land that I gave unto their fathers. They shall possess it, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Yahweh. He called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Thus saith the Yahweh, Behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents. What was Jacob's tents? The 12 tribes of Israel. They lived in tents, you know. And have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be built upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And one of them shall proceed, and out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Jeremiah 30:3-17-19. For I will take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, a work which can be done only in the probationary time, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Ezekiel 36:24. I just had a new thought sprung into my mind at the time that I was reading about this probationary time. Now get this. As I read the word probationary time, the Holy Spirit says, probationary time is when you're overcoming sin, But once you come to judgment, and you confessed all your sins, and you put them away, and you get pardoned for it, then probation is over. Your probation has ceased. You're no longer under probation. when you come to judgment and you pass through the judgment, you come out with your sins pardoned and forgiven, then your probation is over. In other words, you had a period of time for a certain thing, and that had to be done, and that is the purification to get you up to the first judgment. It says judgment is first against the house of Yahweh. So up to then, you're under probation. And if you prove yourself, and you do the necessary work that it takes, and make the necessary efforts to put away all sin and to abide by all the truth that unfolds on your pathway each day when you you're on probation, and whenever you have overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and all the what you understand is right. And you overcome all that, and then whenever judgment comes, as if you don't have any sin by your record, then you get your sins blotted out on atonement, and your name repaint, and your probation is over. Your probation is over. Okay? A man comes to Yahshua, Romans chapter 6. He repents of his sins. He makes confession for the first time. He's been living a life of sin in a world of sin. He knows nothing but sin, but he was introduced to the Savior. And he was told what he must do to be saved. A rich man came to Yahshua. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" He says, "Go sell all that you have and come and follow me." The rich man couldn't do that. The rich man was on probation. Now, what would have happened if that rich man had gone and sold all that he had and went and followed Yahshua? What would have happened? His probation would have been over. He would have entered into the kingdom of heaven, and he'd have passed through his probationary time. That was his day of judgment when he came to Yahshua inquiring how to be saved. When Nicodemus came to Yahshua by night, he was a scribe and a teacher in Israel. And he had come at night late, and he said, "Master, what must I do to be saved?" He says, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus understood then what it meant to be born again. He made confession and repentance, and he became born again, and his probation was over. He'd come to his probationary time. That was his day of judgment. When you come to the day of judgment, that means probation is over for that period, for that people, and for that period of time that you came through. That's what happened with each feeding pastor of Gilead's center. Of the Adventist. First you had Bashan, the first feeding pastor, 1850 to 1890. Yahweh sent two messengers in 1888, 2 years ahead of time, to tell the people what they must do to be saved. To tell the Adventists what they had to do now in order to be saved. Because they were on a 40-year probationary time. And so Yahweh sent them 2 years ahead of time. He sent them a warning what they must do to come through that 40-year period. Well, what happened in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt? They were on probation. Who was on probation? Those that was 20 years and younger coming out of Egypt. The promise was made to them only that they would enter into the land, not those that was 20 years and older except Joshua and Caleb, because they obeyed everything. But the rest of the Israel that was 20 years and older didn't. And so they were on a 40-year probationary time in the wilderness. Was it the ones that were told that they would not enter into the land at the end of 40 years? No. Their probation closed in the wilderness. Probation closed on 14,000 in one day at Kadesh Barnea, had apostatized, and Moses went up to the mount to get the Ten Commandments and came back down. Found them with Aaron cavorting around the golden calf. Aaron is the only one that repented out of that mess. And Yahweh, and Moses had to pray for him to get that done. But Yahweh answered his prayer, and Moses had to, he had to chastise Aaron, and he had to be punished. But nevertheless, Aaron repented. But the rest of them that apostatized didn't repent, and so a plague was sent on them, and 14,000 of them died right quick. So their probation closed on them. Their probation closed. And then whenever they got down to 40 years later, ready to cross over the land of Israel, there were still 23,000 priests in Israel that was of the 20 years and older when they came out of Egypt that was told that they would not enter into the promised land. But nevertheless, they were leaders in Israel, and they were faithful. And they had they had repented and so forth, and they were priests serving the children of Israel out there in the wilderness. But then Yahweh sent a test on them. The harlots of the Midian infiltrated their camp, and 23,000 Hebrew priests they trespassed and committed fornication with those Midianite women. And they all died in one day, 23,000. They didn't enter into the land of Israel. Probation closed on them whenever they apostatized from their high calling. So, when Yahweh give you a period of time, He intends for you to come on and be ready when that period of time is over. Now, the Shepherd Rod people in Mount Carmel didn't know that they had a 40-year allotted time. Pete Hollis never told him. Apparently, he didn't know. Brother Johnson figured it out after he took the reins in 1970, about the 40-year period. But Brother Johnson never thought that those that were in that period was on a 40-year probationary time. That's what this is all about, folks. So Gilead Center was on probation from 1970 to 2010. The leadership, the priesthood, was on probation for 33 and a half years, Brother W. Johnson. And so it says the judgment begins at the ancient man before the house. In other words, it starts with the ministry. But the laity, the judgment comes later. You have to have Ezekiel 9 to kick in then. And then you have, after Ezekiel 9 is over, then you have judgment that comes on the laity, and it separates 144,000 from the tares, the wheat from the tares, at the end of a 40-year period, which was 2010 for Gilead Center. Well, if we go on with this thing, let's go ahead. So it says that, at this nearing time, when the Yahshua people have been scattered, will be gathered from among the heathen and brought into their own land, their hearts will be changed, and it will be said in effect, whosoever is born of Yahweh doth not commit sin. There you are, right there. So if you repent and you get your sins remissed and blotted out, and if you're truly born of Yahweh the Father, you cannot commit sin. Your probation, you have made it through your probationary time. You are now in the everlasting kingdom of heaven. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of Yahweh. 1 John 3:9. Then shall the law of sin, now dominant in the natural heart, no longer exist. Thus freed from sin's tyranny, the stony heart shall be replaced with the heart of flesh, with the law of Elohim inscribed upon it forever. The very fact that Elohim is now to restore the kingdom of Israel gives rise to the question as to whether he will not do so through the current effort of the Jews returning unto Jerusalem. In regard to the present activities in Old Jerusalem, and of the returning of the Jews to their homeland, as fulfilling the promises made to the descendants of Jacob, we must not lose sight of the fact that the promises are not to find their fulfillment in the returning unto the promised land of either the Jews who denied and crucified their Savior or their descendants who in nearly 2,000 years have failed to accept him as their Savior, but rather in Elohim bringing there those Jews who are Jews not only by the blood but also by the faith. Alright, so now here we have again. How do we know who were the descendants of today? If we have a leadership that crucifies the Savior fresh and put him in open shame, then you know that he's the descendants of those very ones that hung Yahshua on the cross. They're blood descendants. The promise therefore is unmistakably unto the letter and unto their descendants who composed the Christian church in its beginning and who were willing to die for rather than to deny their Savior. For the promise is not, in other words, to the unconverted, represented first by Ishmael and second by Esau. So here you have it. The raw period, 1930-1970, was infiltrated with the Ishmaelites. And Branch Davidian period from 1970 to 2010 was infiltrated with the Esau-ites, Edomites. Rather, it is to be their younger brethren, the converted Jews. Okay, so what happened to Gilead Center? You had Yahweh raise up two people, my wife and I, that became converted Jews. We were the house of Judah. We became converted Jews. Represented first by Isaac and second by Jacob. Okay. Isaac had two sons in 1970. Esau had the birthright until he became of age to be blessed with the birthright at the age of 30. So in 1970-2000, Brother Johnson had heaven visit him, or spoke to him and says, sanctify the congregation, lock the doors tomorrow at 9 and 3 o'clock. He failed to do it, so I show you where this antitypical Isaac, as Brother Johnson claimed to have the antitypical Isaac message, he failed to fulfill the obligations of that message, and that was to purify the congregation. Okay? And so the mantle fell then upon Jacob, the second born of Isaac's son. It is therefore unto those who have allowed the Yahshua to change their names from Jews, fleshly Israel, unto Christian, spiritual Israel, just as Jacob their forefather allowed Elohim to change his name from Jacob to Israel. Thus being by natural birth the seed of Jacob and by spiritual birth the seed of Yahshua, the truth, they are both sons of Jacob and sons of Elohim and hence full-fledged Jews, Israelites indeed. So what happens when you allow, let's read that again, it says, rather it is to their younger brethren, the converted Jews, represented first by Isaac and second by Jacob. Alright, what did Isaac represent? He represented two sons, one a fleshly Jew and one a spiritual Jew, Esau and Jacob. And then Jacob, he has 12 sons, and part of them are carnal and part of them are spiritual. Okay, it is therefore unto those who have allowed the Yahshua to change their names from Jews, fleshly Israel. Now get this, if you call them Jews, now Jews is just short for Judah. So now I would, if V. Caliph was alive, I would contest him on this statement here. I said, how can you say that it is therefore to those who have allowed the Yahshua to change their names from Jews? Jews is short for Judah. It's a slang. In other words, it's just a slang. That's what the Pharisees pinned on the apostles, because they were the true house of Judah, and the Jews, Pharisees wanted to castigate them by putting some kind of a name, and it's like the Adventists put shepherd's rod, or them old rods, that castigated the rod. Well, the Pharisees said, let's castigate those Hebrew apostles for breaking off from us. Let's just call them Jews, for short, for Judah. Well, apparently then, the Pharisees did not identify with the house of Judah. Who were they? They were Edomites of the 10 tribes, had infiltrated the 2 tribes down in Jerusalem. They had no business down there. Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, the southern kingdom. Judah meant Judah and Benjamin, but they were there. So they headed those Jews that were the rightful heirs to Jerusalem. David proved that. Go read 2 Samuel chapter 5 and 6. David proved it out. So it says, it is therefore unto those who have allowed the Yahshua to change their names from Jews, flesh to Israel, unto Christians, spiritual Israel, just as Jacob their forefather allowed Elohim to change his name from Jacob to Israel, thus being by natural birth the seed of Jacob and by spiritual birth the seed of Yahshua, the truth, they are both sons of Jacob and sons of Elohim, and hence full-fledged Jews, Israelites indeed. Now what did we just read? Let's read that again and get it into our minds right. So it says that, rather, it is unto their younger brethren, the converted Jews, the Jacobites, represented first by Isaac and second by Jacob, it is therefore unto those who have allowed the Yahshua to change their names from Jews, especially Israel, to Christians. Now this is terrible. Yahshua didn't change their names from Jews to Israel, I mean to Christians, because he never called them Jews. He called them Judean. And he said they were from Judea, from the tribe of Judah. They were Judean. They were the apostolic Nazarene creed. They were Judeans. Yahshua never called himself a Jew, a slang name for Judah. Okay, so I'll read that again. It says, it is therefore unto those who have allowed the Yahshua to change their names from Jews, flesh to Israel, to the apostolic Nazarene creed, spiritual Israel, just as Jacob, their forefather, allowed Elohim to change his name from Jacob to Israel, thus being by natural birth the seed of Jacob and by spiritual birth the seed of Yahshua, parentheses, the truth. So if you are, if you have embraced the pure truth and you stand by it, then you are born of Yahshua. That's how you're born through the word unto Yahshua, by embracing his word, which he's the author of. Yahshua is the author of both the Old and New Testament written word. And so by embracing the truth as he laid it down in his own word, you are then truly a seed of the Messiah. But now the Messiah was truly a seed, a descendant of David through the genealogical hookup. But we are a seed of Yahshua through the spiritual hookup of embracing the truth as it is in Yahshua, as he has laid it out in his word, his own word. They are both sons of Jacob and sons of Yahweh, and hence full-fledged Jews, Israelites indeed. So, those Pharisees said, oh, we're the true seed of Abraham. Oh, we have Abraham for our father. Oh, we have Moses. Oh, we're the true Hebrew. No, you're not. If you don't accept the written word that Moses wrote himself, he wrote of me. He said, you don't accept him full-fledged, and especially what he wrote about me, he says, you don't have the truth. You don't have the Father. You don't have the Son either. So you're not a true Israelite. even though you were born of the seed of Abraham. Now I understand Romans 9 a lot better, where it says all those that are the seed of Abraham are not the seed are the seed of Israel. All those that are born of the seed of Abraham are not true Israelites. They're not. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So it funnels it right on down through Isaac and Jacob, and through through David, and through Yahshua. Yahshua being the true descendant genealogically, bloodline of David. And now if we accept the teachings of David, Moses, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, then we are the true seed of Yahshua. That's the only way we could be a true seed of a Yahshua. Except every word that he taught exactly by faith the way he taught it. I know the blasphemous said the angel of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan, Revelation 2:9. Though the early Christian church was made up purely of the Jews, yet as they began to be called the Apostolic Nazarene Creed, parentheses, the new Jewish sect, in contradistinction to the Jew, the old Jewish sect, they gradually lost their racial distinctness until finally they altogether ceased to be called Jews, whereas throughout the centuries the non-Christian Jews have preserved intact their racial identity. What is written, writes Paul, figuratively identifying these two lines, that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman, that he who was of the bondwoman was born after flesh, but he of the free woman was by the promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which generates the bondage, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is in Mount Sinai in Arabia. I added the preposition there. An article for this Hagar is in the Mount Sinai, in the Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers unto Jerusalem, which is the capital of Judah, in the which now is and is in the bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that beareth not, break forth and cry thou that travaileth not, for the blessed hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Accordingly, since the 144,000 manifestly cannot be made up of the Jews, let's back up a little bit. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that is born after the flesh persecuted him that is born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Galatians 4:22-31. So it says that according to since 144,000 manifestly cannot be made of the Jews unconverted into Yahshua, we see that we must dig deeper in identifying of the 144,000. Number one, they are the first fruits, Revelation 14:4. They are sealed in the time of the peace while the four angels are holding the four winds, Revelation 7:1-3. They are not defiled with women, Revelation 14:4. They have in their mouths no gall, verse 5. They stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion and follow him wheresoever he goeth, verse 1-4. They have the Father's name written in their foreheads, verse 1. Following their seating a great multitude of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And it says in Revelation, stood before the throne before the Lamb, clothed with a white robe, and palms in their hands, Revelation 7:1-9. And the light of the seven facts, the identity and the mission of the 144,000 being now come certain, the mere fact in itself that they are first fruit does not give us the right to conclude that they were sealed during the earliest part of the human history. Indeed, their being Israelite descendants of Jacob positively precludes their having been sealed in the time of either Adam to Noah or of Noah to Jacob before Israel was born. Neither could they have been sealed during the 3.5 years of Yahshua's personal ministry on earth. If that suggests itself as a possible time, for Yahshua himself and all his followers at that time were persecuted, and many of them were put to death, whereas during the sealing of the 144,000, the four winds fugitive of all the nations scattered to the four corners of the earth are not permitted to blow, to hurt anything, Revelation 7:1-4. And as during the sealing period, the nations are restrained from obstructing the sealing of the righteous and the four angels, Revelation 7:2. Are commanded not to hurt the wicked, we see that 144,000 are sealed in a time of peace, not though in a time of peace among the nations themselves, but rather in a time during which neither the nations are permitted to persecute the church, those who are being sealed, nor the angels permitted to hurt the wicked. This condition, however, being contrary to that which existed in the days of the apostles, when both the Romans and the Jews persecuted the Christians, and when Elohim took the life of Ananias and Sapphira and brought destruction upon Jerusalem, no one consequently can honestly conclude that 144,000 are sealed at that time. Neither could they be, as some think, those who arose from their graves when Yahshua yielded up the ghost, Matthew 27:50, 52 and 53. For besides the reasons already given, the angel came from the east not to call them from their graves, but to seal them in their foreheads, Revelation 7:3-4. For the revelator, moreover, was told that the things about which he was to write were to be hereafter, Revelation 4:1. After 96 A.D., when he had the vision, and furthermore, the sealing of the 144,000 takes place in the period of the sixth seal, just prior to the opening of the seventh seal. Revelation 6:12, 17:7, 1-17, and 8:1, shortly before the end of all things. Now, I'm going to have a take issue with this statement I just read. I have taught it, along with V.T. Hollis' idea that the 144,000 are sealed during the time of the sixth seal. But I don't hold to that, because the 144,000 are harvested in the 12th parabolic hour, and the sixth seal was during the 10th and the 11th parabolic hour. And the sixth seal was during the judgment of the dead period. That was from 1844 for the Adventists through 2003. Okay, closing out with Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas. So I don't hold with the 144,000 or sealed during the sixth seal. Because if they had been sealed during the sixth seal, then they would have showed up as soon as the sixth seal was over and the seventh seal began, but they didn't show up. But what showed up was Yahshua came to the threshold of the house and made a change of the guard at Gilead Center 2002-2003, and he closed out the sixth seal, the 11th parabolic hour, along with the angel of the seventh candlestick, Rose W. Johnson, and he changed the guard. All that took place was he changed the guard at the temple. Okay. He changed the guard at the palace. Brother Johnson was just a guard. He had the position of a minister. But he was a guard at the palace. At the palace gate. Elijah David is a guard at the palace gate until he is coronated and crowned as a king. Until he takes his position on the throne of a king, I mean. You can be anointed and crowned as a king and still go back to herding the sheep and be sent back to herd the sheep for another 13 years like David was. You're a king in waiting. That's what the Holy Spirit told me the other day. He says, you are a king in waiting. But until you do, you're just another person out there plodding along with the rest of them, and they can't tell hardly much difference in you, except you're doing a certain kind of work, and that is putting forth the truth on a daily basis. And you're feeding the flock, so to speak, with present truth. And you're publishing it. Outside of that, you don't look any different than anybody else out there. Okay, it said, and still further, instead of being, well, anyway, the 144,000, they have to first have Ezekiel 9, and Ezekiel 9 kicks in to bring, at the closing of the sixth seal, it's when Ezekiel 9 kicks in. And Ezekiel 9 kicks in at the end of a 33-year period for Gilead sin in 2003. As soon as 2003 was over, made a change in the guard at the atonement 2002, and Ezekiel 9 kicked in and started investigating judgment then for 144,000, and there's a 7-year period there. That 7-year period ended in 2010. What has what we had done since 2010 has entered into a 7-year either of plenty or 7 years of famine, and I dare say 7 years of famine, because only the house of David knows what's going on. Outside that, nobody knows, and they're not supposed to know until a certain time when David brought forth and introduced upon the stage of the world for the world. In the real person, with the Elijah's message and with the Lamb, Yahshua. And that's when his message will go forth, when the Lamb appears at 144,000 in the house of David. And then the whole world will know. They'll see who's who and learn what that's all about. Okay, it says, the first fruits of the harvest, which is your 144,000, are gathered in the 12th parabolic hour. In the seventh seal period, when the seventh book of the seventh seal is open, and the 12th hour is designated for harvest, the 11th hour is still designated for seed sowing and getting ready for the harvest. As all the books of the Bible meet and end in the Revelation, for the sealing of the 144,000 must be as a result, as a result, find its completement in the writings of the prophets. And there's nowhere but in Ezekiel 9 is found, and even analogous to that of Revelation 7, it follows that the marking and sealing are identical, both of which are to separate the wicked from the righteous. The angels in the former smiting, all who have not the mark, the angels in the latter are hurting, all who have not the seal, see Ezekiel 9:4-6, Revelation 7:2-3, and Revelation 9:15. The fact, therefore, that at no time in the church history, save in the Noah's day, has Elohim destroyed all the wicked and preserved only the righteous is conclusive evidence and the proof that the marking or sealing of the 144,000 is yet incomplete. Plainly then, among Elohim's people, those who fail to receive the seal are in the figure of the parable represented by the tares and are appointed unto the destruction, whereas those who receive the seal and who escape the destruction are symbolized by the wheat and are destined for the barn. The kingdom, Matthew 13:30. As the tares and the wheat are to grow together until the harvest, and as the harvest is the end of the world, Matthew 13:30-39. Obviously, the 144,000 are called the first fruits because they are the class of saints, wheat first to be separated from the tares They are, moreover, a class not defiled with women. According to Revelation 7, the 144,000 are of the 12 tribes, Israel and Judah, not of the Gentiles also. Both the marking and the slaughtering, according to Ezekiel 9, will take place in both Israel and Judah, the church. And where the harvest judgment commences, and if the judgment, as the apostle first began it as, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of Elohim? 1 Peter 4:17. In the cumulative light, focusing to this point, the 144,000, the first fruits, stand forth clearly as Christian Jews who are found in the church at the commencement of the harvest. In this respect, they are not defiled with women. They have, in other words, from their birth, been Elohim's people, Jews, not defiled with heathen worship. They follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth, with the result that when he stands on the Mount Zion, they too stand there. And further, the fact that these are they which were not defiled with women, but they are virgins, and that they are the servants of Elohim, clearly imply that they are together a class defiled with women, a second fruits. Okay, it says, for this class of saints must be those who have at one time been married to some unchristian mistress, a heathen church, and who consequently are not descendants of either Jacob or of the apostolic congregation of the apostle of the Nazarene Creed. So there are to be two harvests, one from the house of Israel and one from the world, the Gentile world. The record of the former mentions only Israelites, 144,000, those not defiled with women. It does not say that there may not be others, while the record of the latter, however, does embrace a great multitude from all nations, which must necessarily be both of unidentified and defiled ones, Jews and Gentiles. This brings the first verse of this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. There's no limit click on our audio archive. Let us close now with a song. Walking with Yahshua by Elijah David. Since I've met Yahshua, my Savior, I have no satisfied. I've been walking in His love each day. I've lost my foolish pride. From the moment that it happened, everything that I could do. I'm walking in His love each day. God, a brand new friend. For the moment that Yahshua, it's a whole new world to see. I'm walking with Yahshua. I'm He set me free.